Okay, let's find our spots in 2 Timothy. We start a new book this morning. It's really a continuation of the book we've been studying, 1 Timothy. It's another letter from the same man to the same man. The Apostle Paul is writing a follow-up letter to his young apprentice, if you will, Timothy by name, who has been left in the city of Ephesus to take over the church there that Paul himself had founded and grown to a place of maturity, if you will. And Timothy has been left with the task of shepherding those people. I want to read for you the text that we'll cover in detail this morning. In chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul begins his letter, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." I want to start this morning by bringing the focal point of our discussion to the terminology that he uses in verse 5 when he describes Timothy's faith as genuine. The word genuine that Paul uses there in the original Greek language means unfeigned, not fake, sincere, without hypocrisy. It describes the sincere behavior that's free from any hidden agenda. That's Timothy's faith. And the one that this designation is given isn't duplicitous, two-faced. What you see is what you get. In one of genuine faith, they are the same with a consistency. Paul says Lois had it. That was Timothy's grandmother. This genuine faith wasn't unique to Timothy alone. His grandmother had it. Eunice, his mother, had it. We know by now that the Apostle Paul had genuine faith. That's not hard to believe. We also know that Paul mentions here in his letter in verse 3, he mentions his forefathers, the patriarchs of Christian faith. They had genuine faith. Theirs was genuine. It was authentic. We know even that God, mentioned here as a father in verse 2, he's a man of faith. God himself has genuine faith. In chapter 2, Paul's going to tell Timothy that God is faithful even when we are faithless. So even God is described as an individual with genuine faith. And this terminology that Paul's using here in this letter isn't the first time Paul is using it in speaking with Timothy. In the first letter, Paul told Timothy that genuine faith is something that God's word will produce in a person. And he used the same terminology there in writing to Timothy the first time. Peter uses it also. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter uses the words that our English describes as genuine faith to describe the real love that we should have for each other. Genuine, not duplicitous, free from hidden agenda. That kind of love that we have for one another, Peter explains, will purify our souls. It's a genuine love. James uses this word also in chapter 3, verse 17, to describe the authentic wisdom that comes from God. It always results in good conduct and meekness. Insincere faith, as opposed to genuine faith, results in confusion, lack of clarity, competition. And we know that there's a genuine wisdom, James tells us. We know that there's a genuine love, Peter indicates. Paul here tells us that there's a genuine faith. There is genuine and there is disingenuine. There is authentic and there is a replica, a cheap imitation there are counterfeits of these also. There are people within the church that are phony. They're not genuine. They have hidden agendas. They feign love for one another, wisdom and faith. The humility that they demonstrate is make-believe. It doesn't come from the heart. The submission that they have is pretend submission. Their heart is still in revolt. Paul is going to indicate to Timothy such people who have a form of godliness. They look Christian on the outside, but in their character, they're not genuine. Not in their love, not in their wisdom, not in their faith. Luke 18:8, Jesus says before he leaves, "When I come back, am I going to find genuine faith? Am I going to find real, legitimate faithfulness?" So we see this morning that faith is something that needs to be genuine, and we want to make sure as God's children that the faith that we have is. We want to make sure that our faith is genuine. If you notice in verse 5, Paul says, "I'm persuaded," the last line there, Paul says, "I'm persuaded that the genuine faith your mom had and the genuine faith that your grandma had is the same genuine faith that you have, Timothy." Paul is convinced. He's persuaded. When he uses that word, it indicates that Paul has been watching and evaluating Timothy, doesn't it? He's been watching him. Paul says, "I'm convinced." He's been evaluating him, and Paul says, "I'm persuaded." It took him a long time, too. Paul's been watching Timothy's faith work itself out in his life for the last 20 years. If you remember when we started 1 Timothy, we backed all the way up to the book of Acts, chapter 16, where Paul and Timothy first met. Timothy was a kid. He was in his mid-teen years, maybe 15 years old. Now, he's in his mid-30s. Paul's been watching him for the last two decades, and it took him 20 years to make that statement. "I'm persuaded that your faith is genuine." He didn't say that until 20 years of observation had passed. Talk about critique. Talk about paying close attention to somebody. I think that Paul had learned not to jump to conclusions about the supposed faith that a person has or doesn't have. Paul wasn't one quick to go, "Oh, you got baptized? Yay, you must be a Christian then. You go to church? Awesome, you're a believer." Paul, over the course of his ministry, had seen many, many people. He uses the word many, that had shipwrecked their faith. Those are his words. He had seen many people depart from the faith. Those are his words. He had seen many people cast off their first faith and receive condemnation for it. We also see it. Look at verse 15. It's not in our text this morning. We'll get to it sooner or later. But jump down to verse 15 in chapter 1. Paul says, "This you know, Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." So Paul's, let's just say, he's slow to believe you if you say you're a Christian. Why? Because everybody on the continent of Asia that said they were a Christian proved themselves to not be. They all ditched him. Man, listen, when you have an entire continent turning away from you, you're slow to believe people, wouldn't you be? "Trust me, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love Jesus and I serve God." And then they abandon you. It's like, "I don't believe anybody anymore." And listen, it's really hard as a pastor to not build up a hard wall of skepticism and cynicism with people. It really is. Because I've been told so many times and been led to believe so many times that a person is Christian only to watch them crash and burn and go out there and live for the world just like they did before they were ever really supposedly born again. Liars. Liars, phonies, disingenuine, not the real deal, fakes, all over the place. It is far easier to find somebody who thinks they're a Christian but isn't than somebody who is legitimately born again. Those that aren't are a dime a dozen. Jesus said, "Many," there's our word again, "many will come to me on that last day and say, 'But I was a Christian. I went to church. I did this. I did that. I did it all in Jesus' name. Amen.'" And Jesus goes, "They will be found false. They weren't legitimately born again. I didn't even know who they were. And then they'll march off into hell because I won't accept them on that last day. Paul goes, we haven't even got to judgment day, and it's pretty clear that there aren't many Christians around here. And just so we know, Paul lived and ministered in a very highly religious context where everybody thought they were good with God. The Jews thought they were good with God. The new people that were being attracted to the Christian thing thought they were good with God. And Paul goes, the Jews are damned to hell, and everybody in Asia, they're damned to hell. The ones that won't accept Christ, they're going to hell. The ones that insist they have Christ but clearly don't, they're going to hell too. Paul goes, but I got you, Timothy. So if you don't make it to me, I mean, I'm baking everything on you. My chips are in with you. I've watched you for 20 years. You've persevered. You're still around. I'm banking on you. If I lose you, I lose everything. I don't know what I've been doing for the last 20 years of this ministry, but if you fail to prove yourself legitimate, then I have nothing, nothing left. So I want to this morning look and examine what it was about Timothy's faith that was so persuasive. I mean, what was it about Timothy that set him apart from anybody else? That when the Apostle Paul looked at him after 20 years, he looked at Timothy in a way that he didn't look at anybody else who said they were Christian. He looked at Timothy of all those that professed faith in Christ and went, I'm persuaded by you. I really think that your faith is legit. I saw it in your mom. I saw it in your grandma. I recognize it in our forefathers. I myself have it, and I see it in you too. What was it? What was it that distinguished Timothy's faith in the mind of the Apostle Paul, apart from the counterfeit faith of so many others who had passed in and out of Paul's lives? Those who had shown a temporary interest in the Christian lifestyle, only to abort the faith and leave the path altogether. Huh? Let's answer that question this morning. What made the faith that Timothy had so different from anybody else who was playing Christian? One, he persevered. And I already said that, right? I mean, after 20 years, it's been a while. He had endurance. And might I remind you that Timothy was really a companion of Paul for the last two decades. He had gone to many of the same places Paul did. He was with him often. He had endured much of the same difficulty that Paul did. Okay? When Paul was in prison, Timothy was there too. When Paul was getting beaten, Timothy was either watching or being beaten himself. He was a companion. Where Paul went, Timothy went. And he endured. How many people, when the tribulation, when the persecution, when the pain gets turned up, they abandon? Timothy didn't. That's why Paul's convinced. Timothy, you've persevered through some pretty tough stuff. And if after having endured for so long, after having endured so much, I have only to conclude that you'll keep enduring. I mean, if nothing's taking you out after 20 years, I'm guessing nothing's going to take you out after 30. Right? If nothing's taking you out after 30, I'm guessing nothing's going to take you out after 40. And let me tell you this, if anything can prove your faith to be a sham, it will. If there's anything in this life that can take you out of the game and prove you to be an illegitimate Christian, it's going to. And I mean anything. Persecution or comfort. If anything can take you out, it eventually will. In Luke 21:19, Jesus said, by your endurance, you will gain your life. By your endurance, you will gain your life. Guys, continuing to the very end of this Christian road is the fruit of genuine faith. Endurance is the fruit, the guaranteed byproduct of genuine faith. Well, point number two here, we see clearly in this passage that genuine faith not only perseveres, Genuine faith is not unique. Okay? Genuine faith is not unique. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, just like my forefathers did. So Paul serves God in the same way that everybody else who came before him served God. Nothing new with the Apostle Paul. He didn't rewrite Christianity. Nope, not at all. He's meeting the same requirements: humility, obedience, submission to authority, service, self-sacrifice, corporate involvement, all of that. He's meeting the same requirements and living an identical Christianity that anybody else ever did. So let's stop thinking that we're unique and we're going to do our own little revision on the script and live a Christianity that doesn't fit with the Bible and doesn't fit with Paul and doesn't fit with everybody else that's in the Bible. If you're a genuine Christian with genuine faith, it's going to match everybody else who is also genuine. If you serve God, you're going to do it the way He demands and has demanded of everyone else who has lived before you and lives with you. Okay? No one in this room is unique. You're not special. Paul's not special. Timothy's not special. We do it the way it's already been done. And I say that because our generation and our culture puts so much pressure on you to be unique. We hate conformity, we hate unity, we hate submission, we don't strive for harmony, we strive for variety. We don't want to be like anybody else. And in our pursuit of individuality, we end up being just like everybody else. How do you like that? My roommates in college used to say, I want to be different, just like everybody else. And I'm like, yeah, you know. Because we all knew it was a joke. You truly want to be different, do you? Does your heart really deep down crave individuality? You have no better chance of being unique than conforming to what Scripture wants you to. It's only through conformity that you'll find your individuality. Is your faith genuine? Is it classic? The same faith that everyone else has had as we read through Scripture. Are you trying to rewrite the script? Timothy is doing ministry exactly the way Paul told him to. People just don't like that, really. They want to do it their own way. They want to put their own unique twist on it. And yet here's Timothy, 20 years into the ministry, still letting himself get bossed around by somebody who's done it longer. Oh, that says something. That's humility. I mean, so many people, if they were in Timothy's shoes, would have went, I've been doing this for 20 years too, Paul. I don't need to take orders from you anymore. I'm not a kid anymore. Let me do this the way I want to do it. Not Timothy. And here's why. Because his faith was genuine. His faith was genuine. If your version of Christian discipleship, guys, isn't the classic biblical version, and it's not Christianity at all. Third point, we'll move from there. Genuine faith is flexible. You're like, wait a second. You just told us that true Christian faith doesn't rewrite the script. Yes, that's true. But let me add to that. Neither will genuine faith insist on sticking to the script when God Himself rewrites it. Okay, you need to remain consistent and yet flexible. Let me explain it by pointing your attention once again to Timothy's mother and his grandmother. Okay? Remember, Paul said they have genuine faith too. Lois and Eunice, they've got genuine faith. It was in them first. Okay, let me explain it this way. I'm distracted by this tin can. Can you guys hear that? Is it weird? Do I sound funny? Huh? It's okay. All right. If it's not bad for them, I'll deal with it. Genuine faith is flexible. It's gone now. Genuine faith is flexible. In other words, Lois had it, Eunice had it, and then Timothy had it. Now, here's what's interesting about that is that the genuine faith went back three generations to a time when Judaism was still in effect, right? In other words, Eunice and Lois, they had to go to the temple and sacrifice lambs for the forgiveness of sins. And yet, by the time you get to Timothy, the covenant shifted and you no longer needed to go to the temple and offer sacrifices for sins. Jesus was the sacrifice. So somewhere along the way, everything shifted in their theology, and whether it happened in Eunice's generation or Lois's generation or Timothy's generation, they went with it. They went with the flow. And whatever God said, we do. So God rewrote the script and said, stop sacrificing lambs. I sacrificed my son. And they all went, okay, because they were flexible enough to adapt to a faith that was in transition. And there are a lot of Christians that don't have a genuine faith that will adapt as the faith in them continues to make change. They will stick to the script that God is so desperately trying to rewrite, and they have long ago departed from the faith because they wouldn't grow along with the faith. And this is an important point because I believe that some people are falling prey and very susceptible to falling prey to this very issue. You're being stubborn. You're holding tight to something you heard somebody say 10 years ago. Well, listen, things change. You need to understand that if you're not careful, you will fall victim to the old brittle wineskin analogy that God used when Christ explained to us that there's this phenomenon happening in the church where people in their lifestyle become so rigid against the faith that is trying to find room within them to expand and express itself that they're resisting it and they in turn break. And everything's ruined. Their faith is ruined. All is lost. Why? Because God kept trying to move you, but you wouldn't flex. God was trying to steer you, but you wouldn't have it. You're like, no, this is the way we've always done it. This is what I heard somebody say, somebody really important to say. Yeah, they're speaking authority into my life. They said this 3 decades ago, but we hold to that because that's what we're supposed to do. Shame on you. Do you listen to God? If you have genuine faith in you, let me tell you that it's trying to grow. It's trying to expand like the wine in the wineskin. And if you won't let it, because that's not how we used to do it, you're in the greatest danger. Jesus' words, you will break. According to his parable, the wineskin always bursts. Because it won't expand when the faith within it is trying to expand. Some of you, you'll break, but it won't be for another 5 years. It won't be for another 10 years. But you won't diligently respond to God's word in the way necessary to grow. You're going to hold tight to where you are, and you're going to cling to tradition with all that you've got, and it'll kill you. Lois, Eunice, Timothy, what a family. They were able to successfully transition from Judaism to Christianity flawlessly, seamlessly, when the rest of the nation wouldn't. I mean, we read about on Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved, those that you're familiar with that. Whoop-de-doo. You're like, no, 3,000's a lot. Not in context. Not when you're talking about an entire nation, millions of people. 3,000 only? Yeah, because they were too rigid in what had always been done. They were rooted in traditions. They wouldn't transition. Yet Timothy's family did. Why? Because their faith was genuine. They actually went along with God's program, and they weren't so rigid that when God rewrote the script, they weren't able to follow along with that rewrite. Good for them. Are you, as a Christian, are you flexing your life to accommodate the faith within you that's trying to expand? Are you? Or are you fighting against that pressure? Holding tight to the way things done. Well, that's what somebody told me. Well, that's the way we done it. That's what so-and-so said. Fourth point, genuine faith is relational. Deeply relational, guys. Deeply relational. In verse 3, Paul is thanking God. Why? For everything that Timothy had become to him in his life. Paul was thanking God for Timothy, who had become like a son to him in every sense of the word except biologically. Did you notice that he called him son? He called him a beloved son in verse 2. How deeply relational is that? They weren't even related. And yet for the last 20 years, Timothy stuck to his side more faithful than a son. But it came at a price. It came at a deep, dear price, did it not? Pursuing depth of relationship with other people is very risky. If you don't know that, you need to know that. If you haven't discovered that, you soon will. Deep relationship with people is a risky business. Paul had been denied that depth of relationship by everyone on the Asian continent. But finding that depth of relationship with Timothy was well worth the pain. Well worth the pain. Genuine faith doesn't close itself off to people like Paul may have been tempted to do with Timothy just because it's gotten hurt by others in the past. Okay? You think, well, I've gotten hurt by people, so I'm going to be guarded from now on. Yeah, Paul got hurt by Asia. Okay? And yet he opened himself up to Timothy. And I tell you, the tone of this letter doesn't sound like he's disappointed on that at all. He invested everything he had in Timothy and gained a son. Genuine faith is astonishingly resilient. It can be denied, it can be abandoned, it can be betrayed, but it won't give up until it finds someone, a group of people, an individual, to be deeply relational with. Because genuine faith eventually takes you beyond casual friendship. It always will. Listen, take a minute and look around the room. Look at each other in the face. The people you're looking at here, God wants you to get beyond casual relationships with us. Everyone in this room. And if you eventually leave, okay, then it's the next church. Wherever you find yourself, God wants to take you beyond casual relationships. He wants to create bonds that are as strong and in some cases stronger than flesh and blood relation. Your own children, your own parents, your own relatives. People came to Jesus and said, hey, your mother and your brother's outside. They want to talk to you. And Jesus goes, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Those that serve God. This is my family. And this will happen not without the same aspects that would be found in a parent-child relationship, which are undying commitment to each other, shared pain, and a mutual interest in maturity. Every parent-child relationship is a pretty deep one, or at least it should be. I mean, I feel like I've got a pretty deep relationship going on with my son. I've only known him for a few years. I mean, it hasn't been 20 years but I'm still I'm deeply involved in that kid's life. What are the common threads there? Well, I have an undying commitment to him. There's shared pain. We share the pain. He sometimes feels a little bit of pain. We have that going on. And we have a mutual interest in maturity. His will only continue to build. We should have that with each other. A deep relationship that expresses an undying commitment to one another. Do you have that with the people in this room? An undying commitment to one another? Because listen, you should. If I baptize you, you'd better. It's as good in my eyes as marriage. If I baptize you and then you leave the church, that's as good in my eyes as divorce. You said you were going to be with us. Where are you now? You just ditched us. You're like, well, but you hurt my feelings. I mean, the people there weren't like, okay, well, God help you if you treat marriage like that. You don't think your spouse is ever going to hurt your feelings? You don't think they're, come on. There needs to be this undying commitment. There needs to be some shared pain. We'll go through, we'll get our bumps and our bruises together. Won't we? Haven't we already a little bit? Hey, I'm pointing to you. You can say amen. Listen, guys. We're going to go through this. Shared pain. Undying commitment to one another. A mutual interest in maturity. I want to grow. I want you to want to grow. Do you want to grow? Well, if that's going to happen, then we need depth of relationship. Not only did Timothy have Paul as a spiritual father, but we've already read there that he had two natural generations of faithful parental influence. Which only proves the point, doesn't it? That genuine faith is produced through depth of relationship. His mother, his grandmother, they taught him the truth of God from a very young age. They were already in it when he was a young man. If you look at chapter 3, verse 15 of this letter, Paul reminds Timothy that he was taught the word of God from a very young age. So his parents, his grandmother, they didn't treat Timothy like so many parents treat their children today, like accessories. You know, I look at so many parents decorating their kids with funny haircut, like, I'm going to get a little haircut, and then, you know, like, just to make me look cool. You know what? You shouldn't have had a kid. You should have bought a necklace. We use kids as accessories. We use kids as objects of worship. We don't raise them the way God is telling us to. We avoid God so that we get to raise them however we want, because it's fun having kids, isn't it? Objects of worship, accessories, sources of entertainment. We have kids because it's fun. It entertains us. I'm bored with life. I'm discontent with my spouse. So I'm going to bring another eternal soul into the world, denying God in the way that they should be raised, in order that my life might be a little more entertained. Who cares if they go to hell? At least I'm having fun. Well, Eunice and Lois didn't spoil Timothy. That's pretty clear. They didn't treat him like a toy. They invested in him deeply. They had a relationship with the kid. They invested in him. It was their venue for discipleship. That kid is going to grow up to be a Christian. They have that in mind. And guess what? It proved fruitful, didn't it? He's carrying on that pastoral apostolic ministry from Paul himself. And we read about him in the text of Scripture. What an honor. You know, if you would have said, who's Lois? Who's Eunice? Nobody would know. But when you go, who's Timothy in the Bible? We know who he is. Why? Because of the faith that his mother had and the faith that his grandmother had. If it wasn't for Timothy, we'd never know their names. Lastly, I want you guys to understand something more about genuine faith. It's far-sighted. Genuine faith is far-sighted. People with genuine faith have a mission that extends beyond their own life. People with genuine faith have a mission that extends beyond their own life. Paul had it. Paul had that kind of faith. You see him investing in Timothy like a son for decades. Why? Because he wanted somebody to continue with the work that he began after he was gone. The forefathers had it. Paul spoke of the forefathers. They had genuine faith that was far-sighted. Romans 15:4 says that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. In other words, Isaiah was far-sighted. He wrote the stuff down in his 66-book chapter, so that you and I could know God and love and serve the Lord. Isaiah was far-sighted. So was Jeremiah. So was Ezekiel. So was David. So were Moses and all of the writers of Scripture. They wanted something to pass along to their children, and not just their physical children, but their spiritual children. Solomon wrote Proverbs for his boys. The scriptures were written for me and you because these individuals were far-sighted. Psalm 102:18 says, "Let this be recorded for future generations, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord." That was me and you at the time it was written. We weren't born yet. And whoever was writing that wrote it so that we could read it and praise the Lord in 2015. Thank God that they were far-sighted, or we wouldn't have Psalm 102, verse 18. Lois had it, investing in her daughter, who would live after her, whose name was Eunice, who also had genuine faith, to invest in her son, who would live after her. His name was Timothy, who had it, and would invest in others who will live after he's gone. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, "These things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others beyond themselves." In other words, pass it on. Lois gave it to Eunice. Eunice gave it to Timothy. Timothy gives it to others. Others give it to others, and so on and so forth. And sooner or later, we've got Jeremy and Adam and Amber and Stephanie, Chelsea, Sarah. We've got it, guys. Why? Because every Christian with genuine faith that has lived before you was far-sighted in their mission. If we have it, if we have genuine faith, we too will be far-sighted. If our faith is fraudulent, it's not going to invest in anybody who's going to keep serving God when you're dead. You're not interested in that. Your Christianity interests don't extend beyond your own bubble. When you die, you don't care. I remember recently I was reading in Scripture where King Hezekiah, who's a really awesome king, I mean, lots of cool things were done through him by the Lord, but by the end of his life, he became arrogant and he began showing the king of Babylon, which, you know, enemy nation, all of the treasures of his storehouse. And then the prophet comes along and says, "Hey, that was a really bad idea. Because you did that, they're going to invade you and take all of your stuff and kill your sons. And it won't happen until after you're dead." And the Bible says, very interestingly, Hezekiah didn't really care because it wasn't going to happen until after he was dead. How embarrassing to have the depth of your selfishness and stupidity exposed on the pages of Scripture like Hezekiah's was. He had no interest in the longevity of his legacy going through his own sons. But, you know, as long as I get to live fat and happy while I'm still here, I don't care if it extends beyond my generation or not, through my sons or not. Listen, let us exercise a faith like Timothy's and like Paul's and like Eunice's and Lois's and like the forefathers and everyone else who's lived before us that has invested in the next generation. Let our faith be like theirs, and let us find someone in whom that we might invest in hopes that they with genuine faith will invest in somebody else, so that your Christianity will go to generation next and generation beyond long after you're dead. Would there be any greater honor that your faith impacts people that you'll never meet because they're born way down the road? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if you meet people in heaven that say, "Hey, can I shake your hand? I'm here because of you." And you're going to go, "When were you born?" And they're going to say, "I was born in 2285. And you're going to go, "Well, I died in 2050. You were born in 2285? I was already dead for 200 years. I know. I know, but I heard of you. And I read one of your books, or I met one of your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, or I went to your church." Well, I'll tell you, there are a lot of people in this room that are going to go up to the Apostle Paul and say, thank you for your ministry. It's because of you that I'm here. And he's going to go, I never met you. And you're going to go, yeah, no, I was born in, 2002. I was born in, 1981. And he's going to go, I died in 60. Who are you? No, Paul, listen, you wrote some letters to some churches. They ended up getting published in this really awesome book that we called the Bible. And I read your stuff and it changed me. And the Holy Spirit worked through your efforts 2,000 years after you died. Man, I tell you, it changed my life. Thank you. And he's going to go, praise God. That's so cool to hear. Do you have genuine faith? Do you have a faith that's far-sighted? Are you investing your life into somebody? Could you tell me who they were by name? Or are you allowing somebody to invest in your life with that same depth of relationship? And could you tell me who they are by name? And don't just by default go, well, yeah, you, Justin. Because I come to church here and you bark at me for 45 minutes. That's not depth of relationship. You sitting and it's part of it, okay, but you just sitting and listening to me, that's not depth of relationship, is it? I mean, you can get that from a TV. Who is it? Who are you investing in? Who's investing in you? Are you content with shallow Christian fellowship, or are you seeking for deeper, more transparent types of relationships with the people that God has placed you with? Is your faith flexible? Huh? Is it? I mean, or are you like that old wineskin that's just like, things, I don't know, and this is not the way he's done it, and it's kind of uncomfortable. I don't want to do that because, we might get in trouble. Are you flexing as your faith expands? Is your faith classical? Is it the same that you find in the Bible? Is it going to endure, or are you already exhausted and you're ready already thinking in your mind and contemplating in your heart how you can find a safe exit? May we be found in the end, you and I, standing before Jesus on that day, making no attempt to excuse ourselves, saying, well, I was Christian, I did everything in Jesus' name, but rather hearing Him justify us, saying, well done, good and genuinely faithful servant of God. Come on in. May He do the speaking on that day, because He is the attorney speaking on our behalf, not me trying to speak in my own defense. May your faith be genuine. May our faith, like Timothy's, be able to persuade others, like Paul was persuaded when he looked at Timothy's.